I want to open with the words of James, the brother of Jesus, and the son of Mary. This is what he says. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which has been promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth from the words of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. Lord, as I'm standing here and reading your word, I think of the early Jewish church, Lord, and I think how none of them had Bibles, and how all they had was the letters from the early saints. They had the Old Testament, but not many of the Gospels at this time in which James wrote his letter. And Lord, I can just imagine how excited they were, yet frankly scared, as the local leader at that synagogue or congregation would open up and read the words I just read. And Lord, I pray that as we hear them, that they will be afresh. I know so many times we read our Bibles or we hear sermons and we become cold to the word. So Lord, open up our hearts. Let it be as if we are hearing this for the first time, that we may be open. And Lord, I pray that we don't deflect. It's so easy as we hear a sermon, as we hear your word and your spirit convicts us, that we say, that's not me, that's someone else. But Lord, help us to be open and honest, for you know our thoughts. You know our thought life, Lord. You know what we have done. Lord, may we be encouraged through this sermon. May we be challenged. But Lord, I pray that after it's all said and done, it will glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen. James is believed to have been the first book written in the New Testament, which is very interesting. So it was very early. It wasn't even written to say for just Jewish and Gentile churches. It was written to the Jewish church. This is very early on in the church age. I just want to give you a tiny bit of background. It will help you understand where this passage is coming from. If you were to look at James chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, James makes four important points. He says, be joyful when you face opposition. Being joyful during testing produces patience. Patience produces maturity, and mature Christians will believe and receive wisdom from God. The letter of James is to a very young church. They are not mature in their faith. The whole point of his letter is maturity. It is something all of us are striving for, to be mature in our faith. When you start out, you're immature. Think of your children. How happy are your children when you tell them it's time to go study? Think of, maybe if they're really young, they love to go and read. You know, mom and dad gets to read to them. But imagine when they're 10, 11, 12, and you tell them, hey, it's time, we got to go read. They're like, I don't want to read. And then you're reading to them, and they're kind of like, oh, mama, when is this over? I want to catch what's on TV. That's immaturity. Maturity is when you are longing for God, you're overcoming temptations, you're going through trials and having success. So the Bible makes it clear that we need to mature. And that is the point of this sermon today, how we can mature. Now, I preach about 6 to 7 times a year, and I get very tired of doing topical sermons. So we're actually going to work our way through the book of James when I preach, just so we can build on this idea of Christian maturity. Let's look at verse 12, which is the first verse. I have to admit, it was kind of fun starting to read and seeing everyone scramble to find the page. But I think it's sometimes important for us just to hear the word and then really dive into it. But let's look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, as you know, this is from the Greek, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, and I don't feel, and most commentators agree, that that is a very good translation. I actually have up on the screen the literal words that were written down. So when you translate that, it comes out like this. Blessed is the man who endures trials, for when he has passed the test, he will receive the crown, which is life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So this is talking about trials. How many of you are going through trials? Things just are not going right. Remember, trials differ from temptation. I'm giving a little away, but temptation is when you're enticed to do something sinful, to go against God. A trial is a hardship that you're going through, which produces patience. Now, I want you to understand that you are saved by faith in Christ Jesus. That is how we are saved. James understands that that's how we are saved. Yet he wants to make the point that once you are saved, you will do good works. Beware of any religion that tells you you must do good works and then be saved. That is the total opposite of everything the Bible teaches. A lot of people say, I will not come to church until I clean up my life. Though you can't do that because you're in sin. You can't clean yourself up. It is God who must clean you up. And once you are saved, his Spirit indwells you, and then you can start to change. So understand that he is making a point here, James, that your faith is proven by your works. Let me illustrate this for you. This is kind of an interesting illustration. Imagine you are in a big poker game. Now, I do not gamble. I want to make that very clear. I never have, and I hope I never do. But just imagine for illustration's sake that you are in a poker game and you have everything you own is in that game. Your house. Some of you would probably say my kids, you would hope, but no, that you would not want to lose them. You would have your house, your car, anything you owned, all the cash, everything in your house is on the line. The person next to you is dealt cards. And you're trying to read them, and you think you know them pretty well. And then you're dealt cards. And you look at your cards, and you're like, I have a really good hand. I can easily win this one. But then the person next to you is acting really confident. And everything they own, they shove in front of them. And they say, I'm going all in. You know that person, and you're pretty sure that person is bluffing. So you look at them and say, you're bluffing. Now, this isn't an advertisement for poker. There is a point to this story. When you are in a game, you have to make a choice. Are you going to act upon what you believe? It's very easy to say, you're bluffing, and then not go all in. That's like many Christians. They say, oh, I think you're bluffing. But when they're tested, they say, I'm not going to risk it. It's too hard, too much of a gamble. However, the Christian, they have faith in their heart, and they act upon that faith. They go all in because they're like, I believe this, I'm saying it, I'm going to do it. See, that's the difference between saving faith and fake faith. With saving faith, you have to understand that you are willing to go all in for Jesus. All in. You say, I'm going in with my family, I'm going in with my money, I'm going in with everything I own, and I'm saying, I have faith in Jesus and my works will verify it. But a lot of us tend to be like the person who says, you're bluffing, you don't have the faith, and then you just don't have the guts to follow through and follow Jesus. Basically, does your talk match with your actions? And does your actions match your talk? The man or woman who overcomes testing show they have true faith in Jesus because they go all in and act on faith, which proves that their faith is genuine and real. So God will send you trials. Bad things might happen. He's not tempting you to sin. That's not what God's doing. He's trying to give you patience. As you go through trials, patience is built. As bad things happen, you say, okay, I don't understand what's happening, but I'm trusting in you. Think of Job. Think of David. Think of Elijah. Think of all the saints of old who they had to be patient in the time of trials, and that produced patience and maturity in their lives. Let's go down to verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So James is making a little bit of a transition here. He's saying, God can test you. He can see how strong your faith is. He can send trials, but God does not tempt you to do evil. He cannot do that. Think of a test, and I hate to bring up bad memories for all of you if you went to school, but think of a math test, all right? When you were young, you had those dreaded math tests, or maybe physics, or whatever it was. Your teacher gives you the test. They're not trying to make you sin. They're not tempting you to do anything bad. They're simply seeing what you know. They're seeing if you put in the time, if you know the material, and if you will progress. That is what God does with us. He puts us through test, but God never tempts. Never say that God tempts you. Since the beginning of mankind, since the beginning of time, mankind has blamed God. Think of Adam, the very first man. What did he do when he sinned? He said, that woman you gave me, God. If you didn't give me that woman, I would not have sinned. So basically saying, it's really your fault, God. God cannot tempt you to do evil. Think about in the wilderness, when all those Jews were wandering around and they felt like God could not provide. They said, Moses, we don't have food. Then he gets food and they're like, we don't like our food. Our water's not good enough. Okay, we have manna, but now we want meat. And basically their complaint wasn't just at Moses, but they were blaming God, saying, God, this is not fair. You're not providing for us. Come and change it. You're tempting us. God cannot tempt you to do evil. When you sin, this is simple, it's your own fault. When you sin, it's on you. Don't be pointing the finger saying, they did it. I don't remember where I heard it. I think it was in my devotions a couple days ago. But I read that Christians like to create storms, and then they complain about the rain. And I read that, and I'm like, that's so true. A lot of times we create our own problems, and then we shake the fist at God. God, why has this bad thing happened to me? It's not fair. And God's like, I didn't tempt you. He's looking down, probably like, these people are stupid sometimes. I know he said that to me many times. So remember, God does not tempt, and I'm trying to really burn this into your brain, but Satan can tempt. Temptation comes from two places, Satan and your flesh. Your flesh is your sinful nature, that part of you that just has those cravings. Satan has a plan, and this is the acronym. Well, you'll see the acronym in a minute, but he will use your sinful cravings. He will then con you. You will then become corrupted, and then he hopes you become a casualty. That is simply Satan's plan. He wants you to buy into your cravings, then he's going to con you, then he's going to corrupt you, and then he hopes you become a casualty. Notice verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. This isn't a test now. This is a temptation. This is saying, I want you to do something that might go against God, but just do it. Temptation is a chance to accomplish a good thing in a sinful way. Always remember that. Temptation is a chance to accomplish a good thing in a sinful way. Taking you back to school, your parents were very proud of you, I bet, when you came home with good grades. When you showed mom an A or a B, I bet they were very happy. Some parents are not happy with Bs, but most are. And you came home and you showed them that grade. And they're like, okay, keep going for good grades. That is a good thing. However, temptation is usually a shortcut. Temptation is, I want that good grade, but I don't want to put in the study time. So I'm going to copy the guy next to me, or I'm going to go find the answer somewhere and then cheat. And then I'll have good grades. And then I'll go to mom and dad and say, hey, look, I have good grades. That's what temptation is. It's a shortcut. Being happy can be a good thing. There's nothing wrong with being happy. It's different from being joyful, which the Christian is, but being the emotion of happy is a good thing. However, a lot of people seek to be happy. Instead of obeying God's word and finding true joy and happiness, they take shortcuts. They look to drugs. They look to pornography. They look to other things that will give them just that quick fix that will make them happy. Once again, that's temptation. It's a shortcut. It's a way to get something good in a bad way. Saving money is a great thing. I hope all of you are saving money. However, if you're saving money by not giving to God, not helping missionaries, not helping the poor, then you're really cheating God. And you're trying to do a good thing by saving money, but you're taking the shortcut by robbing God. Listen to what Dr. David Jeremiah writes. Yielding to temptation is sin. Temptation itself is not a sin. Temptation is also not just a single event, but a process involving four stages. He uses the E's here. Enticement, entrapment, endorsement, and I love this last one, enslavement. The key to overcoming temptation is not just to resist, but also to change one's thoughts, reinforcing one's mind on what is true, and on the one who assures the victory. That's why you look to godly men, because sometimes they can say stuff way better than we ever will. So understand Satan's game plan of how he's going to try to hit you with temptation. Do not shake your fist at God, but be prepared to counter it. Look at verse 15. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Someone like to call that a sin baby. And when it is full grown, brings forth death. That is actual language being used, that it's like you have a woman and she's bringing forth death. That's kind of nasty when you think about it. We need to understand our cravings. All right. I hope this doesn't make you hungry. All right. By the way, this is not sponsored by Starbucks. That is just another cup, because people have cravings. People have cravings for food. And a craving for food is a good thing. Understand that cravings and desires are good things. If you did not crave to drink anything, if you did not crave to eat anything, you would wither away and die. If you didn't have a desire or a craving for sleep, if you didn't say, hey, I need to go to bed, if you never slept, you would die, because obviously you need sleep. Craving for food is a good thing. We need food. However, cravings apart from God is evil. For instance, sleeping too much. You become lazy and you don't accomplish anything. It messes up your spiritual life. You tend not to read. You tend not to study. You tend not to serve when you become lazy, because it's all about you and Netflix at that time, being lazy. Uncontrolled food cravings. That can cause you to become very unhealthy and impact your ministry in the future. Making love outside of marriage is a mockery to God. It can bring sexual sickness. It can bring just a bad relationship when you get married in the future, because you have so much garbage that you're bringing into it that you have to explain to your spouse. See, marriage is such a good thing. If it wasn't for marriage, we wouldn't populate the world. But thankfully, we can. But those sinful cravings are, hey, take the shortcut. You don't need to have that time dating. You don't need that time to get to know the person. Just go right to the axe. Just go right to it. Take the shortcut. It's okay. And that's when sinful cravings kick in. Each of you have a different sinful craving. And you know what it is. You know what your cravings are that are sinful. And you need to identify that if you want to fight it. Understanding Satan's con. Mature Christians understand that no temptation appears as temptation. It always seems better than it really is. Temptation always appears to be something that is going to satisfy you. It's going to make you happy. But yet there's something in your spirit when you're a Christian says, don't do that. But you go and you fight it. While I was reading through my Bible, I ran across this illustration from the Evidence Bible. And it's talking about temptation and how people cave in to temptation. Let me read this to you. True story. Some years ago, Southern California police carried out an interesting sting operation. They had a list of thousands of wanted criminals who had somehow evaded jail. Instead of risking their lives by going and attempting to arrest each one, they sent all the criminals letters to their closest family and friends, telling them that the criminal had won a large amount of money in a drawing. We need to talk about lying later, but we will continue. The police put signs and banners on the building and placed balloons and even a clown. I think I'd stay away when I see the clown, but a clown on the outside to create a festive atmosphere to welcome the winners. As each criminal entered the building, he heard music and celebrations. He was then ushered into a room where he smiled as his hand was shaken. The facial expression changed from one of joy to unbelief as each was told, "Congratulations, you have just won time in prison." Dozens of criminals made their way through the main door, were arrested, and ushered out the back door. It was interesting that many of these lawbreakers declared, "I thought it was a sting operation," but their greed wouldn't let them stay away. They were conned by Satan. They were conned by their greed. In the same way, we get conned. We give in to these sinful cravings that we love, and then we have to face the music. We should be dead to sin. We should be like the cons in a sense that we should be God's outlaws, dead to our sinful cravings, dead to our passions. So when Satan comes knocking saying, "Hey, I have something good. You want this. You know you want this." You can say, "I'm dead to that," and move on and have victory. You got to understand that Satan's con takes your eyes off your consequences. A con includes saying, "Hey, here's something good," but they don't want you to see what is lurking closely that is bad. Think of David. When David looked at Bathsheba and lusted after her, did he know that he would end up killing one of his mighty men and possibly one of his good friends over that? Think about Samson. When he lusted, gave in to his sinful cravings, and was conned by the Philistine woman, did he know that that would cost him his eyes and that he would later die? King Elah of Israel, he did not know that getting himself drunk one night would result in him not being able to fight back when someone came to kill him, and it resulted in his death. How about King Saul? He did not know that going to a witch to find out the future would result in God killing him. You yourself do not know what will happen as a result of your lust, of your sinful cravings, and how they could possibly destroy you, destroy your family, destroy those around you, more importantly, destroy your testimony for Christ. Be aware of your sinful cravings and then the con that will come your way. A mature Christian understands that true faith is revealed through testing. So as those trials are going through your life, you're like, "God, this is hard. Someone I love died. I just don't seem to have enough money. I can't get through this. Emotionally, I'm suffering. I've had this setback." As you go through those, understand that God is helping you to learn patience, which will lead to maturity. So true faith is revealed through testing. God cannot tempt you. So a mature Christian understands that God cannot tempt them. They understand that they have cravings. Just because you're a pastor, just because you're mature, does not mean those cravings stop. Everyone has these sinful cravings. Understand that. And 4, Satan tries to con them into easing their cravings via sin. Let's look again at verse 15. Well, let's continue because we've read that and just look at what happens after the con. What happens after the con is corruption. Corruption. So far, we have seen that Satan hits your sinful cravings. He gives you a con, and if you bite, you become corrupted. Sin is corruption. Sin is corruption. Always remember that. How can you illustrate that? Most of you here have computers or valuable data. Have you ever had a computer? I have, with your pictures, videos, work documents, whatever. It seems like your whole life is on that computer. And then it becomes corrupted. And you cannot get anything off of that computer. That's what sin does to the Christian. It corrupts. It ruins the mind. The testimony is ruined, especially Christians who live in this corruption. Think about this. It took the innocence of mankind and exchanged it for death, Adam. It took the loving relationship of Adam and Eve and turned it into hate and contention. It took the love of two brothers, Cain and Abel, and turned it into hate and murder. Corruption takes the truth of God and tries to replace it with lies. That is what corruption does. Sin is total corruption. Now we have to understand that immature Christians who live by their feelings, live by their emotions, and that's what drives them, that's what motivates them, they are easily, those types of people fall into temptation and then become corrupted very easily. However, a mature Christian whose foundation is Christ and God's word submits to the word of God. They have gone through trials, so they have learned patience, and they are victorious over those temptations. Listen to what Pastor Warren Wiersbe has to say. He says, mature Christians live by will. What is right and wrong? Not feelings. I often hear Christians say, I don't feel like reading the Bible, or I don't feel like going to church. Children operate on the basis of feelings, whereas adults operate on the basis of wills. Immature Christians fail temptation because they feel bad or sad, and that causes them to sin. As a Christian, you must operate by will. You must understand who God is, what he tells you to do, and obey it. If you do that, you will not fall into temptation. So, we see that there is the con. You get corrupted because of those cravings. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Look at verse 15 now. Verse 15. This is becoming a casualty. Then, when desire, you can almost replace that word with craving, has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The Bible makes it clear that people who live in corruption, maybe you have found yourself corrupted, you're in sin. What you have to do is you have to go to God first and repent, and he forgives your sin. He heals you up. But you also have to go to those people you've hurt and tell them, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for what I've done against you. And then at that point, God has forgiven you, and hopefully then the people forgive you. But if the people don't forgive you, at least God has forgiven you at that point. But there are many who are living in corruption, and they don't ask repentance. They either feel they're too deep in their sin, or they love their sin. They love being in the mud. They love the sin. And this is what this is speaking to. As seen throughout the Bible and history itself, living in lust and sin can bring physical death. Many of you are familiar with 1 John 5:16 that says, there is a sin that leads unto death. For Christians, if you're living in sin and you're just like, I don't care. I honestly don't care. It could be because, one, you're not saved. You could truly say, I love God, but you don't have that faith. You haven't truly believed because your works are showing that you haven't believed. Or you could simply be living in sin. You're embracing the sin nature that you should be fighting. Many Christians have died due to living in unrepentant sin. And I would say that most of them did not think their sin would kill them. Don't join their ranks. Being in sin, being in corruption, is one of the worst places you can be. Fall on your knees, ask God's repentance. He will forgive you. Do not stay in that corrupted state. A mature Christian understands that true faith is revealed through testing. All right, you're going to go through test. Be prepared for it. God cannot tempt them. They have cravings. Satan tries to con them into easing their cravings via sin. Once they've been conned, they've become corrupted. And living in lust or staying corrupted can make them a casualty. Notice what James says in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. When your sinful cravings are met by Satan's con, and you have been corrupted, don't shake your fist at God. Don't say, God, I'm in such a horrible place right now, and it's all your fault. If you would have stepped in, you could have done something different. It's all your fault. It's not God's fault. It's your fault. And you need to get on your knees before God and say, God, forgive me. James is saying, don't be deceived. Now, the question should be answered of how do we keep from being corrupted? How can we keep from being conned? We all have sinful cravings. We all have them. But how do you keep them from advancing to the next level? In the book of Galatians, Paul answers this question. Paul writes, and it's up on the screen, I then say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, which means that victory over sin, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh, remember that's your sinful nature, the thing that just wants everything bad, the things that come natural. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Have you ever noticed that? Paul is very big on saying, do not do the things you want to do. Those are those natural, sinful cravings. We all have sinful cravings. I want all of us just to understand this so well. If you look at yourself, you have a sinful craving. Now, if you're corrupted, you're going to look and you're going to justify. You're going to say, oh, it's not bad. You're just being judgmental on me. But if you're honest, you understand that you might be walking in sin and you want to repent. But notice Paul says, do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There are many movies I want to watch, many things I want to listen to, places I'd like to go that would just be very appealing to me. But I understand that that is not what God wants me to do. I do not live as I wish, but I live as Christ wants me to live. When I came to Christ, I had to die to myself. I had to die to those feelings, those passions, those emotions, those things that say, this will gratify you apart from God. This is not from God, but it's going to make you feel good. I had to die to those things. Every day I have to wake up, and I have to pray, please God, help me be dead to myself, dead to the things I want to do, and be alive to your Spirit. When you are alive to the things of God, you do not walk in the flesh. Because I know if I go and I see that movie with that girl, I'm going to start thinking about her. And then later I might say, you know what, let me Google this. Just let me find out more about her. And boom, sinful cravings, Satan cons you. And before you know, you're looking at images, you have sinned in your mind, and you are walking in sin. That's how Satan works. Satan cons you. He says it's good. It's going to feel good. It's okay. Where Paul says, do not do the things that you wish, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, what are the works of the flesh? The works of the flesh are evident. Paul says it's obvious. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. All of those are sexual. Idolatry, putting anything before God. Sorcery includes drug use. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath. Notice this one, selfish ambitions. That's what I want to do. Dissensions, heresies, envy. That person has what I want and I don't want them to have it. Murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. People who live in these sins constantly, they will not be saved. But notice what the fruit of the Spirit is. And you can apply this to trials. I kind of looked at this and then applied during trials. But the fruit of the Spirit is love during my trial, joy during my trial, peace during trials, long-suffering during trials, kindness during trials, goodness during trials, faithfulness during trials, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's how you overcome Satan's con. You don't do what you want to do. Because if you do what you want to do, your sinful cravings are going to kick in, and you're just going to go right through that cycle. You have to say, I am dead. When Christ was nailed to that cross, I was crucified with him. So when I get these feelings of how I'm going to get satisfied apart from God, I am walking in the Spirit, and I will not do those sins. If you are a Christian, you will feel conviction when you fall into sin. That is a very good thing. That's how you know you're a Christian. If you do something bad, you sin. There's just conviction inside of you, and you're just like, okay, God, I can't live with this. David wrote that it felt like his bones were rotting when he was in sin. A Christian, when they're in sin, they have to confess. You who walk in your lust and justify your lust may not be saved. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, and a bad tree does not bear good fruit. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So people might say they're Christian, but if they are trying to influence others into sin, if they are trying to act like their sin isn't bad, listen to their speech. By what they say, you can tell what their heart is. If you are a Christian, flee the devil, apply God's word, and be wise. It's that simple. Now notice the transition to verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. When we are tempted, Satan says, God is holding out on you. I have something that God is not giving you. Maybe you're single and you want a wife. Satan says, here's a quick fix. You say, no, I'm waiting. He says, okay, well, you don't have to do the act, but just view these images. You say, no, I'm not taking the shortcut. I will be pure in my mind. I'm walking by the Spirit. Understand that Satan is the one who sends bad things. God sends down everything that is good. Satan wants you to think you're lacking. Do you feel like you're lacking? Honestly? Do you feel like, oh, if I get this job, everything would be perfect, and then everything would just be good? Do you feel like, oh, if I didn't look this way, or if I didn't have this problem, or if I could just buy this one thing, oh, I'm missing out on this. That is Satan trying to con you into your lust. But God provides what we need. You must understand God, and you must understand his word to understand that you have everything you need. You need to look back through the pages of the Bible in your own life to see how God has spared you and blessed you. As you look at all the things God has done, all of a sudden Satan's attacks look pathetic, and those sinful cravings slither away into the dust. Anything good comes from God. Anything evil comes from either Satan or your own flesh. I love this next part of the verse, or what we already covered. Notice how comes, his blessings comes, is the present tense, which means that God's good and perfect gifts continually come down like rain in a storm. It just keeps on coming. God is so good to us. God has blessed us with so much. Every time you take a breath, you should just thank God. Every time you wake up in the morning, you should thank God. Every time you know that, hey, I shouldn't be here today because of what I've done, but God has been gracious. Every time you open up your Bible and you say, I can actually read God's word, thank God. Think of the thousands who have died for you to get that Bible. Thank God for the blessings of those who have gone before you. Think of your own salvation. Think if you'd never heard the gospel, where you'd be right now. Thank God that he has saved you. God is the father of lights because he created the light. Whoever lights, unlike light, he cannot move or cast a shadow. God never changes. God is always the same. And that's honestly how God wants us to be. God wants us to be steadfast. God wants us not to be emotional wrecks. He wants us to be stable in him, to stand upon his word. We're going to sing in a little bit the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And part of this song, at least this verse, is based on this passage. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. God never changes. Thou changes not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. God does not tempt. God tries us. You pursue, you push through, you have faith, and it builds maturity. Let's look at our last verse together. 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. I want to read what John MacArthur says about the first fruit, just so we can understand this better. Giving God that initial crop in the Old Testament, the first fruits, was an act of faith that he would fulfill his promise of the full harvest to come. In the same way, Christians are the first evidence of God's new creation that is to come, and enjoy presently in their new life a foretaste of their future glory. Warren Wiersbe writes, historically in the Old Testament, people were required to bring their first fruits to God every year. The first fruits were the best of what they had. However, God sees us as his first fruits. Isn't that kind of amazing? I want you just to think about this as we close. True faith is revealed through testing. Many of you are going to be tested this week. But your faith is being tested, and your faith will be revealed. Understand that God cannot tempt you. Understand that you have cravings. Satan tries to con you into easing your cravings via sin. If you are conned, you become corrupted. Living in lust or staying corrupted can make you a casualty. Don't be tricked. Every good thing comes from God. You are God's first fruits, the first evidence of his new creation or creature. What I usually do, and I know it sounds interesting, but normally after I hear pastor preach, I like to just read the passage again, because it kind of reinforces what I've read, because you know it is when you come to a sermon, you read it and you're like, oh, I kind of get it, or oh, I've done some study. But after a sermon and the words are fresh in your mind, it kind of hits you. So let's just read James 1, 12 through 18 one last time and just let these words sink in. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Remember, a better translation is trials. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the words of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits to his creation. Let's go ahead and pray.